And he does this quite often because it's a natural place for people to gather and for one person to speak and to hear everything that person is saying. Let's look at verses 1 through 2. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. And we'll read that next section next. But Christ is going to start teaching the people using parables. And we're going to look at pretty much in depth into his first parable. But he does mention a few others, and the Gospels, other Gospels, record some that are not recorded in Mark. But this is a teaching method that he chose to use. At this point in his ministry, he's got a lot of people gathering to hear him now. A lot of them don't even know what they're there for. They just know that this man, maybe they've seen it, or maybe they've been told that he is doing miraculous things. And they're always attracted to that sort of thing. And like I said last week, we would be as well. It's natural for us as humans to be attracted to those things. So these people are, and they're all gathering to hear what he has to say and to see, maybe more importantly, to see the miracles that he's doing. So let's read verses 3 through 9 together, and we'll see this first parable that he uses to teach these people. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is one of the best known of all the parables. I mean, it's very familiar to us, because it has so much to do with the gospel, the spreading of the gospel, and the results of that spreading of the gospel. And the interesting thing is that Christ explains this parable in clear language so that we can understand what it says. There, he mentions other parables. He teaches with other parables that we don't have the explanation for. He did not explain it. It was not recorded for us anyway. He did explain all of these parables to his disciples. But for some reason, those explanations were not all recorded. And maybe it's for the same purpose. He didn't explain it to all the people there listening to him. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But it's such a simple little story that carries incredible truth. All of these parables that he is reciting now are based on things that his audience has immediate recognition of. Israel was an agrarian society. That's how they survived. They had to grow their own food. They grew food for sale, and they fished and did those sort of things. So none of these people had any difficulty understanding what he was saying, and yet they had no clue what he was really saying, which is pretty interesting. They were not able to see beyond the familiarity of the picture that he was painting for them in these parables. Everyone knew what it was to scatter seed and have some of it fall on the adjoining path or roadway, or onto thin soil underlaid with rock, or into a tangle of weeds. You know, I mean, they'd all probably experienced that. And they all certainly knew that a good amount of the seed would find its way into good soil and would grow and produce crops, produce fruit. And Christ was happy to just leave it there for the time being for these people. But he does say something very interesting at the end of the story, and I don't know if you notice this. He says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, does that ring a bell? Is there somewhere else in the Word of God that Christ says that? In Revelation. In the letters to the churches. Now, in Mark, he's talking to lost people. All right? In Revelation, he's speaking to what? The churches. His churches that he formed, that he started. And, you know, he's using this in two different ways. To the lost people, he's saying, if you have any bit of understanding, then just keep, you know, build on that as we go along, as I tell you more parables, you know, and you'll begin to understand what I'm trying to teach you. In Revelation, he's speaking to saved people that are in good gospel, for the most part, gospel preaching churches, preaches started by Paul or others. And he's calling them to come back to him and allow him back into their worship, into their midst, because they had evidently found other things that were of more interest, and they were pushing him off to the fringes, all right? So he's pleading with them to let him come back into their midst. So let's look at the explanation in verses 10 through 20 and see what we can learn from this. Verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." So it wasn't just the 12, there were others with them. "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, as I said, these folks by the seaside heard parable after parable about the kingdom and had no clue what he was trying to tell them. They had no understanding because their hearts were darkened, their eyes were darkened, their ears were stopped. And even those that followed him, those that his disciples and others that followed him closely, didn't understand. So he took some time after. This explanation is a little bit misplaced, because I don't think he stopped in the middle of his speaking to this crowd to pull his disciples aside and explain this parable. I think it was done afterward, but Mark includes it here so that we have the immediate connection to the actual teaching of the parable that he did. Let's turn over to Matthew 13, and I think we'll have a little better explanation there of the purpose of Christ's teaching in parables. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, this is Christ speaking now, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. So, while Christ's purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost, there were times when he obscured the truth to those whose hearts were fat on their own unbelief and rebellion against God. And Isaiah even predicted this response to the Messiah's teaching, which is pretty amazing. Remember that Christ has been dealing with these people for hundreds of years. We kind of forget that. But Christ has been dealing with the Jewish people for thousands of years at this point. So he knows who they are. He knows their hearts. And he knows how they're going to receive his message. And he says that they have closed their eyes and they have closed their ears and refused to hear. So it's not Christ doing it. It's them doing it to themselves. So let's look at the parable, the explanation of the parable. The first recipient of the seed is those who have it taken away by Satan. Now that's kind of hard for us to imagine, isn't it? That when we give a gospel tract to somebody, or we say a word of witness to them, Satan has so much control over them that he can snatch away anything, any seed that is planted in their hearts from the gospel. And, you know, they've so hardened their hearts in unbelief that it can't even penetrate their souls. And Satan comes along, grabs it away, fills their mind or heart with something else. You know, I gave a tract to a guy that I had a meeting with this week. And, I mean, you know, his response was so typical of this kind of person. He didn't lash out at me. He took it, and it's like he immediately knew what it was. He didn't even look at it. I asked him, I said, are you a Christian? I'd like to give you something to read. And he said, no, I'm not. And he took it and kind of, you know, made a kind of a weird face. And I'm sure that he never even went so far as to open it, to look at it. I mean, I don't know. God knows. But his reaction was so typical of that kind of person that you can't even get to first base with him. You know, and Christ says that is Satan stealing it from them. So they don't even have a chance, which is a horrible place to be as a person, as a soul, that the Word of God can't even land on the ground before Satan grabs it and it's gone. It's hard to imagine, but I think the scribes and the Pharisees are these kind of people. You know, they were so steeped in their own thoughts and opinions and learning and teaching about the law that their hearts were just, you know, stone. They were cold as stone, and the seed couldn't even, you know, have an effect. In fact, it had the opposite effect. I mean, it had to be Satan stealing it. And then they followed their father, which Jesus said, Satan is your father. They followed their father and sought how to destroy him. They were helping Satan carry out his mission to destroy the Savior of the world. That, you know, you're like, really? Religious people? I mean, can that be possible? Do we have people like that today? Religious people who are assisting Satan in his mission to destroy the gospel and to prevent people, you know, wholesale from ever responding to it. The Spirit could not even penetrate the outer layers of their hearts. Now, I want to read to you a passage from Ezekiel 36 and see what God says in the Old Testament about Israel and about their hearts and what he is going to do about it. It's pretty interesting. So Ezekiel 36, just listen. I won't take the time to turn there. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. He says it three times. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, which I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Now that's still future to us even today. That what's going to happen there is still future, and it will happen during the tribulation as we understand the end time prophecies. When the Lord will gather his people back to the land, and a great number of them will be saved. And it's not them yielding themselves, it's the Lord doing a strong work and removing their stony hearts and putting a heart of flesh back in them so that they can receive the word and be saved and love him and repent of their sins. You see, they're going to loathe themselves. They're going to understand what they did to Christ and how they rejected him, and they're going to loathe themselves. This is the Jewish people, all right? And these are the people sitting in front of him on that seashore, the same kind of people. Of course, those people are no longer alive, but and they won't be during the tribulation. But that is what God is going to do in his people. And that's an amazing thing. It's amazing that even these people with the stony hearts, the Lord is going to penetrate and change their hearts to hearts of flesh. Now, the next ground that the seed is scattered upon is stony ground. And I think that we can understand that as ground that has a lot of, I mean, we have a lot of that in New England, right? We have ground that, you know, looks nice, you know, there's a few things growing on it, but right below the surface, as soon as you stick a backhoe on the ground, kink, you know, you hit something very hard and very immovable. And that's this type of soil. That the seed falls on it, is a little bit of soil. It germinates. It kind of, you know, puts down roots about 2 inches and springs up, and it looks like, wow, hey, something's really going to grow here. But it doesn't have anything to grow on. It can't, you know, extend its roots down in deep enough to really get the nutrition, the nourishment, and the liquid that it needs to grow. And that's the kind of heart that Christ is speaking about here. It falls on, the seed falls, the word falls on stony ground. Now, these are the kind of people to us that are that will express interest. They may listen to you. They may hear you. They may come to church. And they may tell you, oh, yeah, that was great. I love being there. They may seem really interested in the gospel. But their interest doesn't last very long. They will politely entertain your witness. They might take a tract, come to church a few times, but that's as far as it goes, because they have other pursuits, other things that are more important to them that they're going to go after. And this whole thing about the gospel and church and things like that, I mean, okay, you know, I looked into it. There wasn't anything there for me. It's not for me. Thanks, you know, goodbye, and they're gone. And it, you know, it's kind of hard for us because we see anybody that's interested in the gospel and we're like, oh, wow, this is good. You know, maybe this person will get saved. And that's our desire for them, for all these people, is that they will understand and be saved and walk with the Lord as we do and grow in the Lord. But, you know, these people had an interest, but that's as far as it went. Somebody that seems to characterize this attitude would be, to me anyway, is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was stirred by what he heard about Christ. I think he was interested. He said he heard some things that kind of made him take a second look. So his heart may not have been as stony as some of his brethren. You know, there was a little soil on top of that stone on his heart that allowed some interest to develop to the point where he even sat with the Son of God, who explained to him how to be saved and what that meant, and he went away. We don't know that he ever got saved. There's no record of his salvation in the Word of God. We don't hear about him in the church age, you know, after the start of the church, being joined to the church at Jerusalem or at Antioch or anywhere else. So he very well may have been one of these people. So these three, the last one is the thorny bushes, all right? I'm sorry, I didn't clarify that. The third area where the seeds fall is the thorny bushes, and that's, to me, pictures Nicodemus. The cares of this world kind of took over for him, and he couldn't follow the Lord. So these three types of soil, the hard ground, the ground, a little bit of soil on top of the stone, and the thorny bushes, are characterized by those people that are sitting there in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows who they are. He knows each and every heart. Just like if he was standing here, he could look at each one of us and know what's in our heart and know our receptivity to the gospel. But now we come to the last group that he pictures in this parable, the good ground. All right? The good ground. Now, it takes two things to happen for the seed to germinate in the good ground that did not happen in the last three instances. They must hear the word, and they all heard the word, but secondly, they must receive it, and the others didn't receive it, all right? They didn't receive it to where it would benefit them. It's not enough for them to only hear it, the other two groups of people, the other three groups of people did that much. They must receive it. As a seed, it must be welcomed gladly in the soil of their heart. And then the test is, will it actually grow and produce fruit? Or will it simply grow a little bit and then die? Or will it not even germinate? Or will it grow a little bit and then get choked out by the cares and concerns of the world, the other things they have in their lives that are more important? Those on the good soil obviously grow up, produce fruit, and they produce different amounts of fruit. Jesus doesn't condemn those plants that only produce 30-fold. You notice that some 30, some 60, and some 100. All right? So he doesn't condemn those that only produce 30-fold. So if you're not a soul winner and you're, you know, everybody you talk to, you know, you give the gospel to and you're just really active at it, don't get discouraged, you know, and don't feel that you're not doing what God wants you to do. Just keep doing what you can do, and the Lord will grow that and make it produce fruit for him. And it may not be as much as some people, a D.L. Moody or a Spurgeon or somebody like that. But any fruit, I believe, the Lord is pleased with. And so we need to be striving to at least produce some fruit. And if we're truly saved, I believe that that fruit will come. It will come. You can't be truly saved and not produce any fruit. If you're not producing fruit of some sort, then you need to check your heart and see if you're truly saved. All right? So let's move on to verse 21 to 34. Verse 21 to 34. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. So he's continuing to use shorter, more succinct parables to teach the people. Verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He says that again. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, excuse me, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, here he's using that same metaphor, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he saith, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So what follows the first parable there about the sower and the seed and the soil are a few of the many other parables they use to teach the people about the kingdom of God. Again, without explaining to them each of the parables, he does explain them to his disciples. He's in that last verse we read. And the first is the candle and how it's to be displayed. What exactly Jesus is referring to here is a little bit hard to understand. I read this little parable over and over in the context, and you know, it took a bit for the Lord to help me to understand what it's saying. And I'm not sure that I still perfectly understand it, but I'm going to try to explain how the Lord kind of revealed it to me. As he's teaching about the kingdom of God, which is made up of his subjects, those who have trusted him for their righteousness, we should respect that context. So we need to understand the context that he's speaking in. I don't think we can take this as a standalone little parable and then, you know, just kind of move on from there. I think sometimes we tend to do that. We break things down, you know, by verses or by chapters, and we kind of lose some of the continuity of the scriptures. So we have to be careful about that. But as I said, after reading these few verses numerous times, it seems to me that he is referring to the light that he is shedding on the truth of the kingdom. That's the light to be put on a candlestick. He's saying that it will not be hidden ultimately and will all come out progressively. He's challenging his hearers to hear and allow the truth to enlighten their minds. And to those who accept one truth, another shall be revealed in progression. But those who think they know the truth, like the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, and other unbelievers, they will become more and more blinded as more truth is revealed. That's kind of an interesting concept. If we receive, you know, a nugget of truth and we begin to understand it, the Lord reveals more to us. And that's what happens to us when we get saved. We don't know everything when we get saved about the, you know, living for Christ or the Word of God. It's revealed, you know, precept by precept, you know, concept by concept. We learn and we grow, we receive more, and the more we receive, the more that we're given. On the other hand, those who don't receive it, the more they receive, the more they harden their hearts and reject it. All right? Look at verse 26 and 29. Verse 26 through 29. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. It should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So the next truth he reveals about the kingdom is that the seed sown in the parable above, the first parable we looked at, is to be reaped. All right? As he talked about the seed in good soil bearing fruit, so this seed that is sown, the word of God, shall bring forth fruit. The word is sown, it works in hearts, and in some brings forth fruits of repentance. Remember, John the Baptist told the Pharisees to bring forth fruits, meet or fit, to prove your repentance. Luke 10:2, let me read this to you. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So as we sow seed, we will also harvest the fruit from that growth. The Lord brings the seed to a fruit-bearing state, and we can participate in the harvest of that fruit, leading people to salvation and discipling them. A person doesn't get saved and then, you know, that's it. I mean, nothing happens after that. No, they start to bear fruit in their lives as they're discipled, and that's why we can't just get them saved and then leave them. We have to bring them along and disciple them and teach them so that they begin to bear fruit. And as we work at that, you know, we are actually harvesting that fruit. And as we see people saved, we're harvesting the fruit of the Word of God, the results of the seed and the good soil growing up and producing fruit. So the seed is planted by a sower. He leaves the seed to grow or die, and this is what this parable is saying, and then he goes out to harvest the fruit or results of growth. All right? And that's what he's teaching with this parable. Again, they don't understand. They have no clue what he's talking about. Yeah, planting, harvesting, okay, yeah, we get that. That's it? You know, what does that mean? I mean, I can imagine them looking at each other and going, okay, what's he trying to say? And they have no clue. They just don't understand. Now, another understanding of this parable is that the Lord is sowing the seeds in the earth, and that the rapture, the fruits of salvation, the saved, will be reaped or gathered from the earth and taken as a harvest to heaven. Now, I think this is explained in what may be a separate parable recorded in Matthew 13, where it talks about the tares and the weeds growing up together. That's not recorded in Mark. So we don't really know if Mark kind of condensed that parable in this one, or if it's a separate parable. It very well could be. Because in this one, in that one in Matthew, he's referring to the end of days when the great judgment comes, the judgment of God, the white throne judgment, and he separates the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. You know, he tells a number of parables on this subject. And the saved into life everlasting, and the lost into everlasting death and hell. So we don't know exactly the case, if that's the parable that Mark was referring to, but I think they have two slightly different understandings here that we can glean from them. And then, of course, in Matthew 13, he gives an explanation of that parable and explains exactly what I just said, that, you know, this is referring to the end of days when, at the white throne judgment, when all men are judged, all right? Now let's look at Mark 4, verse 30, because we have another kingdom parable here, verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So here we have another parable to shed a little bit more light on the kingdom of God. And again, seed is sown and produces a magnificent tree this time. It's not rows and rows of corn or wheat. It's actually just one plant, one tree that comes from this seed. All right? So this, again, this is one of those parables that we are not really told what does Christ actually mean by this. But we can kind of ascertain as we grow and understand more and more about the kingdom of God that he's teaching that the kingdom starts from a very small seed. And the seed that Christ planted in the disciples' hearts was a small seed. When you think about what Christianity is today, its worldwide influence, I mean, especially with radio and television and the internet, the gospel is going everywhere across this world. But it started with the Son of God teaching 12, for the most part, uneducated fishermen the truths of the gospel. And this is a picture of it, a tiny, tiny seed that gets planted, but results in it, this huge bush or tree that, you know, birds, multiple birds can build nests in this tree. It's that big. I can't wait to get to heaven and ask the Lord, is that really what you meant? I was thinking about this. I said, you know, as soon as I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is get in line to ask the Lord about all these things that we don't fully understand. But the more I thought about it, I thought that's going to be a few million years before we get to that point, because we're going to be praising God and worshiping him and just glorying in his presence, that all those things will just, they'll fly away. They won't even be a concern. Can somebody tell me what time it is? Quarter? Okay. All right, let's stop there. Next week, we're going to look at the exciting story of Christ and the disciples in a boat in a storm on the sea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the short time to look into it. I pray that just reading your word, Lord, and thinking about it is a blessing to these folks seated in front of me. And I pray that your word will always work in our hearts. The Spirit will use it for his purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.